The title for my sermon today is Mental Stability for the People of God. Now, ironically, when I woke up this morning, I've been feeling anxious and a little bit nervous about giving this message, and how apropos that the title is Mental Stability. You know, mental stability isn't something that gets talked a lot about during services. You know, we are human beings, at least hopefully I think we are. Hopefully there's no robots in here. I don't see any people's hands popping up, so okay. As human beings, we all go through times where our mental health isn't at its best. And there's a lot of different reasons for this. And a lot of times it can be something that's very hard to talk with others about. You know, from what I've observed of human beings, there is a tendency to try and hide a lot of times what we go through, to be stronger than what is actually happening on the inside. To not allow people to truly see what we're going through. It's not a criticism. It's just something that I have noticed. Something we all have a tendency, I believe, to do. You know, mental health, this right and correct way of thinking, I think it's a constant problem for people. And not only people, but also for God's people. And it's always been this way. One of the main reasons that it's such a problem is especially for Christians, is because we are swimming upstream against the current of this world. We are doing things different than everyone around us. At least we are trying to. And that constant state of being different, that constant state of trying to do a different way, it causes you to grow weary. You get tired, exhausted. Sometimes it's just easier to float along with the current than it is to continue to push against this world. If you will, turn to Romans 12 and verse 2. I like to turn to this scripture because I find personally that it's very meaningful and it's very powerful if I apply it in my life. If I continue to think about it. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world. Be the one to keep swimming against the current. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Science has proved that each of us have 60 to 70,000 thoughts per day. What then happens when the quality of those thoughts, what do we think about, what we tell ourselves, what happens with those has a massive impact in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us to bring every thought into the captivity and to the obedience of Christ. This is not just a one-time thing. This is not, we give it an effort here or there, and then we're done for the day. This is, in essence, a way of life. And it has to be that way. You know, you can think of it like taking a drip of water, and you drip it over a stone once. And you look at that stone, and that drip of water is imperceptible. You can't tell that anything has happened to that stone. But what happens if you start to take that drip of water and you drip it, and you drip it, and you drip it hundreds and thousands and millions of times? Well, that stone starts to erode. It starts to disappear. And our thoughts are kind of like this, if you will. Whatever the thoughts that we are dripping into our lives will become who we are. This is so very important because whatever our current reality is, it is the fruit of our beliefs and our understanding and what we are allowing into our minds, what we are allowing ourselves to think. You know, what we feed ourselves today has a great and a direct impact on tomorrow. And this is true physically, spiritually, and mentally. What we allow into our vessels, who we are as individuals, is going to directly impact us in one way or another. You know, we all, every single one of us, face constant trials. We face hard problems that are trying to wear us down. A lot of us have health issues. A lot of us possibly have doubts, fears, maybe feelings of loneliness or feelings that nobody understands. Maybe feeling like we're at the end of the rope and all we're doing is just holding on by that last thread. You know, all these feelings that are like this, they're real. They're not fake. And they have real impact on who we are and who we can become. You know, to say that feelings of frustration and anger and being depressed, despondent, to say that they have no place in a Christian's life, on one hand, is true, as they are counter to who we are to be when we read what a Christian should look like in the Bible. But on the other hand, on the other page, we are human. We do go through times like this. We do have problems. So how do we reconcile these two? You know, the thing is, if we do nothing to help ourselves, then things will not get better. You know, something that I've seen in myself, experienced it myself, is that while we know the truth and we have great understanding of the Bible, it's another thing to entirely to put it into practice, to put it into place in our lives. You know, we know how important it is to pray, to read the Bible. But how often do we actually take the time to do that? How often do we actually really put God first in our lives? You know, when we are first baptized, we have this excitement, this strength, this freshness to our thoughts, to who we want to be, and maybe even a vision of who we can become. We find zeal and fire in being a Christian. I remember when I was counseling for baptism, I was told to count the cost. And I just laugh to think about that back now. It's if someone told you that your life and that you were going to go through, the things that you've been through as a Christian, would you have become baptized? It's a very extremely hard thing to be a Christian. Don't think that it's not. This way of life is not for the weak or for the faint of heart. Yes, we do have God's help. Yes, we do have His Holy Spirit. But that old person who is supposed to have remained dead in the watery grave at baptism is still there. It still continues to try and rise up. And especially when we are not drawing close to God. You know, there's a few stories in the Bible that come to my mind when I think about people's mental health. But there's one in particular that I want to really go over today to give us some thought. And I've always been intrigued by this story, and that is the story of Elijah. We find in James chapter 5 and verse 17, it says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So Elijah, a man, a prophet, one who obeyed God, who had faith in God, who, when he prayed, it didn't rain, and when he prayed again, it rained again. That's faith. Incredible faith in God for that to happen. But then comes a chapter which describes his mental breakdown, his humiliating failure and his defeat. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find the story. A story that I think a lot of us could find to be applicable with our own experiences in life. In chapter 19, in verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life." and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Elijah here is gripped by fear. Now, this was a courageous man who, in chapter 18, stood up against a king, against, 850 prophets of Baal, and single-handedly showed Israel who God really was. This man who prayed and whose prayer was answered by fire coming down from heaven. Again, this same man, Elijah, turns and starts to run for his life. Now, fear, it's a very dreadful thing once it grips you. It's hard to eradicate. It's hard to have control over it. In verse 3, we read that he even leaves his servant. And once fear sets in, once depression sets in, it can be very hard to allow other people in, to allow other people to give you good wisdom. Continuing on in verse 4, and it says, but he himself went about a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father. Overwhelmed, despairing, how unwise this prayer was. You could say it was even stupid in that moment. Wanting God to take his own life because he was so scared. Again, a man like us. Keep that in mind. Psalm 55 and verse 3 to 8 gives us a good understanding of possibly what he was feeling here. Psalm 55, verse 3, because the voice of the enemy, because the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. You see, Elijah had come to have an unbalanced view of things at the moment. We can see this in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. Just jumping ahead in the story a little bit. 1 Kings 9 and verse 10, he says, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And again in verse 14, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. Even in chapter 18, when he was confronting Israel, he told all of them that he was the last prophet, the last one standing up for God's ways in Israel. In times of great strain or illness, things seem to get out of perspective. Problems become greatly exaggerated in our minds. Molehills into mountains, as the saying goes. And so we see Elijah here has temporarily lost his faith in God. He obviously still believes in God. He prayed to God to even kill him. But he lost his trust in him in this emergency. Just reading from this story, it's without little doubt that Elijah was having a nervous breakdown. Elijah felt that there was no deliverance, that there was no way out from the problems that he was now facing. You know, how did Elijah end up in this state? This mentally overstrained state? For 3.5 years, he had experienced terrific tension. And it led to him being on Mount Carmel with the kings in Israel and these other priests. You know, not only had this, and he was seeing, I mean, when there's no rain upon a land, he was seeing the effects of that, of the Israelites. It's probably starving. We see that he and the Israelites grabbed and slaughtered 850 false prophets. After that, he ran 31 miles cross country, beating the king of Israel into the city, who was on a horseback. All of these things had a great culmination upon him, both his physical, his mental, and his spiritual state. Again, a man like you and I. When Elijah took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the circumstances that were around him, the threats against his life, he became anxious and scared, fearful, depressed. When we take our eyes off of God and we begin to look at our circumstances, the problems of this weary world, you can see that it would be very easy if you were in Elijah's shoes to have that type of a breakdown as well. You know, it took God's healing hand to help Elijah. Notice it took some time for Elijah to come back around to have a healthy state of mind again. He needed some time to recover. He walked for 40 days in the desert with God feeding him along the way. Now, this was not something that God had told him to go and do. God didn't say, go off in the wilderness for 40 days. But rather, God allowed him to do this. God always looks out for his people. Always. We find in Psalm 103 and verse 13 and 14, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Elijah was out of touch in so many different ways. But God dealt with him in the way that he needed to be dealt with. He reminded Elijah of his power and of his strength. He also reminded Elijah of his tenderness towards him within how he talked to him. We find that in verse 11 and 12 of 1 Kings 19. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not there. Jumping ahead there. I'll back up a little bit. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah needed physical and mental and spiritual help at this point in his life. And God didn't deal harshly with him because of his failure, because of his fear, because of his doubt. But rather, he got him to see what was happening. He restored him and he redirected him on his mission. When you look at it from the standpoint of putting yourself in Elijah's shoes, and you think about your own life, the things that you're going through, it's incredible how the situation with Elijah played out. Again, James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You see, the whole key here that James is getting us to think about is to be looking to God. James points out that we are men and women of God, as Elijah was a man of God. We are powerful, as Elijah was, in being able to pray for no rain and then to pray for rain, if we remain in close contact with God. And that's where one of the problems starts, is that Satan knows this. Satan knows that we are powerful when we have God working in our lives. But Satan's main goal is to destroy us, especially us. And so one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to stay mentally sane. Because we have enemies that we can't even see. We are told that our warfare is spiritual in nature, and that it's unrelenting. If you've seen any of the videos or the photos coming out of the war in Ukraine, or any war in general, it's very sick, scary, and sad to see what war looks like, what it does to people. But that's, if we look at those things, we can begin to see what it looks like to be in a spiritual war, one that we can't even see. And this spiritual war takes a toll on us, both mentally, physically, and spiritually. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Think we're strong? As people? Just human beings of themselves? Oh, there are terrible enemies. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We don't know how many of these powers are attacking us constantly. On some days, it can feel like it's one after another. But I'd like us to look at it from another vantage point. And it's that you and I are living in this time that we are living in now, and we are facing what each of us are facing. And we are told that everything that we are going through is tailored for us to make it into the kingdom of God. The trials we face are forcing us to grow, are forcing us to the point where we have to drop to our knees and absolutely turn all of our reliance to God. You know, one of Satan's tactics is to get us to the point where we are unable to withstand him anymore. He is constantly attempting to wear us down. And I can tell you personally, more now than ever, I have felt like this recently. Exhausted, frustrated on every turn, at times discouraged, tired mentally and physically and spiritually. It's hard. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2, and reading from the King James Version, it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." I found this version interesting because it says the wearing down or the wearing out of the saints. this person hasn't appeared yet, but the wearing down of the saints definitely has started. And the times that we are going through are only going to get worse before Christ returns. And Satan knows this. He wants to tear us down in the hope that he can immobilize and weaken us. The idea of wearing down is taking away little bites here and there. Making the wearing down almost feel imperceptible, almost inconceivable. But continually trying to get us to stumble, to fail. In Job chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we see that Satan wanted to wear Job down physically. He said, if you just let me touch his body, if you let me mess with him, he'll turn his back on you. And then in the midst of that, his wife turns to him and tells him to curse God and die. And then his friends come along and aren't much more help. Can you imagine the mental, physical, and spiritual war that Job was facing at that time? Satan will attack our physical bodies in order to try and wear us out, to try to turn us from God. He'll do things to us just like he did them to Job, gradually. If this doesn't work, then maybe that will work. If that doesn't work, then maybe that will work. You know, we read that Job retained his integrity. And after Job returns or turns to God, sees what's wrong in his life, God restores him. He restores him physically and mentally and spiritually with a tremendous amount of strength. Now, these stories aren't just stories that are nice. Like, oh yeah, that happened to that person. Sucks for him. No, these stories are for us. They are real. We go through the same or very similar situations. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, it says, and because lawlessness abound, the love of many will grow cold. The literal translation of the scripture is that the love of many will wax cold. Well, wax doesn't immediately become hard once you blow out the flame. It takes time for it to cool and to harden. If we allow Satan to blow out our flame, our zeal, our fire, we will become like this wax, cold and hard. And the time frame for which Christ is saying the scripture, this time frame is now. The scripture was written down for us who are listening to it, who are reading it in our Bibles now. This is so personal. Because the scripture was written down for you and I. Our love for God's way of life. Is it growing colder because of the issues and the trials and the problems that we go through? Or is it growing hotter because of those trials, those problems that we are going through? The sad part about the scripture is that we have heard it time and again, and yet we know that people will continue to lose their love for the truth because of the wearing down that is happening. The question then is, will we allow ourselves to drift away from God? Will we allow Satan to wear us down? In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." You know, if we are not ignorant, then we should be able to see where we stand in this regard. You know, what event in your life would shake you up so much that you would lose your faith? What are all the ways that you can see in your life at this point in time where you can see Satan working to weaken you? Is it in your job? Is it your family? Is it your health? Is it depression? Is it relationships or lack of relationships? Or maybe it's him keeping us so busy and occupied with other things that we no longer have time to have meaningful prayers or the desire to search God's word for inspiration and strength. Maybe it's no longer enjoying the Sabbath, which was always a little bit challenging for me, especially with children. It always feels stressful, more stressful on the Sabbath. Is Satan taking every ounce of spirituality out of us until there is none left? Is there always something else that is more important? If that is the case, then we will come to have no power from God. And Satan will have won exactly what he wants. Brethren, we cannot allow Satan to wear us down to the point where we have the fear that Elijah had. If you will, turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 13. It says, Ephesians 6:13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." No one is coming to save you. No one is coming to make choices for you. You and you alone decide when to take up the whole armor of God. And once you do make that choice, it is then your duty to go out into the battlefield and be ready to fight the enemy. It is your job and duty then to stand steadfast and resolute. And that is where God meets you. And that's where he can help and where he steps in. If we want this strength, this power, that it's going to take to continue this mission, then we need God more than ever before. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Again, healing is possible if the right way is sought after. If you take one thing away from this message, I really hope that it's this. We are human beings, and God has created us. He knows us, and He continues to watch over us. Our choice is to choose Him, or to choose this world and its ways. The power, brethren, that we hold in and of ourselves is immense. But it's a power that can grow, or it's a power that can shrink, depending upon our reliance on God to help us. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face, God can make anything happen for us. Our mindset is what limits us or what helps us to grow. I'd like to close with Psalm 94 and verse 18 and 19. It says, "If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." Brethren, it's okay to be human. It's okay to fail. It is normal to have anxieties. It's normal to have this range of feelings and emotions. And there's no shame in that. What we really need is God. First, foremost, and last, so that we can have the strength that we each need.